Father, this morning we thank you that we can turn our thoughts and hearts to you, that we can sense ourselves under the scrutiny of the very eye of God, and that we can be aware that it is loving grace that has drawn us, that it is the beauty of the very blood of Christ spilt on the cross of Calvary that has caught our attention, and that it is the awareness of that eternal hound of heaven who has plagued our hearts in order that we might turn and find life. Father, this morning we thank you that you have not given up on us. We thank you, Father, that you are insistent and consistent with the yearning heart of God to touch our lives and to draw men unto yourself and to save us by your payment on the cross of Calvary through the gift of your Son from our sins. Lord, if there's any overwhelming sense of truth today, it is that we are unworthy of the gift of your love. It is that we are grateful for what you are doing in our midst. And it is that we want to please you with our lives, not out of fear, but out of gratitude. Father, we thank you for everyone within this wall. We thank you for those who taught the Word in Bible study this morning. And we thank you for the continuous changing that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the ever new challenge of the authority of your Word. And we pray, Father, that whatever reason has brought us here, whether it be out of habit, out of a sense of obligation, whether someone invited us, or for whatever purpose we've come, because we've been hurting and we've come to be healed, because we're broken and we want to be put together again, because we're fatigued spiritually and we yearn for spiritual food, because we've been filled with lethargy and we want to be awakened, whatever our reason, catch us unawares. Capture our thoughts. And from this place, may we leave with the total awareness that Jesus Christ, the resurrected and risen Lord, has dealt with us, loved us, received us, changed us, and challenged us to live for Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We're having a good time up here, friends. You have your Bibles, and will you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. I was about to twist Richard's arm to get him to sing, and he says he only has one copy of the music. Are you sure I can't twist your arm more? Do you know it by heart, Vivian? Oh, that took care of that. Well, all right, good. Please do that for me. Thank you. The Gospel of Matthew, will you follow as I begin to read at verse 1, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And went about the third hour, and saw others standing in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right ye shall receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the householders, saying, These last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. It is not lawful, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, it is the hunger of our hearts this morning that we may acknowledge Thee as the Lord of our life, and that we may sense above all things that Thou art the one who has called us, and that this morning in this service we shall be aware that Jesus Christ is at this very moment speaking to our hearts, and He calls us. For we pray in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. In a time of inflation, everyone is worried about their dollar and whether or not it will continue to hold value. And perhaps in an agricultural community, there are always those places where people line up for one day's work. When I was a boy, there was a particular place that I drove by each day as we rode the school bus where many a man came looking for work. He did not have a steady job, but the men collected there early in the morning. And in an old oil barrel, they built a fire, stood around, and warmed their hands and waited for someone to come along in a truck with a day's labor and to hire them. And they would bargain for their price. And as the day continued, they would hang in there at that place until someone called them to work and they found their labor. You who lived through the time of the Great Depression know that many a man stood in line for a job. Today, in the 1970s, the only place that people stand in line is for a ticket to the Super Bowl. But we know that people line up. They are eager to work. And Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, that is the relationship of man to God, can be understood through a story. We're looking at a series of parables, and we're studying the parables and preaching from them, and will be probably until July. Because they teach us of the quality and the spirit of life. Life has its rules and life has its regulations, and some are do's and some are don'ts, and some are obviously not in a gray area. They are either black or white. They are distinguishable. But in our relationship to God, there are some things that deal with attitude and spirit and intent. And I believe in the structure of the Christian fellowship and in the relationship that we have together that Christ has carefully given us the parables to tell us about the attitude and the spirit of how we're to live. And I think when we catch in the Gospels the story of the lady who lost a coin and she stops everything and calls her friends to help her search, for she's looking with intent for the coin, we have a sense of intensity about the Christian life. When we understand about the lost sheep, that the 99 are in the fold, but the shepherd goes after the 90, the 100th one, and he sacrifices all for one, we have something about the Spirit of God. And then when we come to the prodigal son, and we have the elder brother staying at home and the younger brother squandering his possessions and his inheritance and coming home a derelict and broken and scarred in his life, but received, we have something about the character of God's intense love. So I submit to you that in the Christian walk, it is the parable that will tell you about the way that you live. It will tell you about the intensity of the concern. And it will have the overtones of the hue of color and the difference between black and white and a color television set. The in-depth of a three-dimensional portrait as against a two-dimensional portrait. The quality of harmonic and beauty of a symphony in comparison to the straight, dead tone. So it is this morning. Look with me. God says my relationship with Him can be understood in a story, a parable. A parable, by simple definition, is throwing alongside the unknown a story which is easily understood. It is a simple testimony of para bole, bowling, throwing, para alongside, throw alongside something you don't know, a simple story you can understand, and then you'll transfer from the known to the unknown, and you'll capture the spirit of truth. In the Jewish day, it began at 6 in the morning. It ended at 6 o'clock at night. And the story is told that the laborers are waiting. The story is told at the 6th hour, the 9th hour, the 12th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and finally at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, with only 1 hour to work, they're still tired. The word idle does not mean that a man's lazy. It simply means that a man is worthless. And God says that the relationship of God to man is the fact that man has never been challenged. And the fact that man is idle, he's worthless, he is hopelessly bound up, he has no place to invest for eternity. The testimony that God gives through this story is that if a man lives 65 or 75 or 90 years on this earth, and he invests everything he's got strictly to bury it in a grave, God says his life is worthless. If all you can obtain and possess and eat and gorge upon yourself and to consume within one's time, talent, intelligence, thought, or purpose in a world that's going to crumble, God says it's idle, it's worthless, for it is time consumed, it is limited, it does not have an eternal value. Jesus tells the story of those who were idle. They did not have work. And the point is, there were people even to the 11th hour waiting to be claimed. It's a beautiful thing when I can baptize a precious young man or young lady or a growing teenager. It's beautiful when a life can be tapped and touched by the eternal truth and the person of Jesus Christ, so that that life can grow up without the scars and without the time tested tragedy that can consume a life. It is a beautiful thing to grow up within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ and in the local fellowship to be taught the simple verse in a primary beginning to part with God is love. It's a beautiful thing as a young adult to place Jesus Christ at the center of your home when you marry and to save the tragedy and the heartache of separation and argument and divorce. It is a beautiful thing to know Jesus Christ early in your life, but it is not a prerequisite for eternity. The testimony that is that Jesus Christ is giving us this morning is that the call of the church is that seniority does not count. And that in Jesus Christ, it is the fact that he is urging the fellowship of believers to reach out and to claim the talent and the life and the hope of every man's soul. Even at the 11th hour. And the concern of this fellowship is that men and women and boys and girls will not be preconditioned to be damned and separated from an eternal God. It is the fact that we believe from the bottom of our heart it makes no difference where you have been, who you are, or what you have done. The blood shed on the cross of Calvary will snatch you from the payment of that damnation and restore you into the body of believers and make you what God wants you. I believe that from the bottom of my heart, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, Jesus Christ is able to change us all. So the testimony of this parable is that there's a place for everybody. In this church, this same caricature must dominate everything we do, every organization we have. There's a place for everybody. Seniority does not count with God. And that when a man is touched by the blood-bought price of the cross of Calvary, he's worthy. And if God calls him worthy, then he will change into the likeness of Jesus. Give him time. Give her time. Give that teenager an opportunity to change. Christ will do his work in their The exciting truth of this place is that it exists not only in heaven, but it means something now. There's a tragedy in life when meaninglessness dominates. I don't believe anyone wants to work and find no goal. I believe that most people live through a series of disillusionments and disappointments. I'm convinced that the average person has dreams that shatter, mirages that never come true, and motivations that are short-circuited in their lives because they've not been challenged at their core to live for God. I believe that men and women set short-term goals, that we are satisfied with the premature and the passing, and that when we face middle age or our retirement years, that unless we've been challenged that at the bottom of the very line of our life, the greatest thing we can do is to live for the Lord and let Him change us from glory into glory into glory, that we're made like Jesus. I believe that if you don't have that challenge in your life, you short-circuit your ambition. You short-circuit your life, and life becomes a dull routine. I'm heartbroken to find men, women, and guys and gals working in jobs they hate, doing routines daily that bore them sick. And I submit that in the 20th century, the greatest thing that can happen to a mechanized culture such as ours is for you and me to be enraptured and captured by the reality that Jesus Christ makes all things new. And the greatest thing I can be and do is to live for Him. The greatest thing I can do is to live and exist for His purpose and to serve Him well. There is a place for us all. There's a challenge for us all. And yet, some of us never caught it. One time in the service, there was a man who had a great deal of hearing difficulty. He usually sat on the second row. And he had an interpreter. We did not have a mechanized or electronic system for him to hear. But it was the point that occasionally he would nudge his friend and say, "What did he say? What did he say? What did he say?" Well, the fellowship had grown to endear this man. And even though in the middle of the service, while someone was singing or making announcements or preaching, he'd nudge his buddy and say, "What did he say? What did he say? What did he say?" Well, this evidently was getting on the nerves of his friend. And so one Sunday morning while I was preaching, he said, "What did he say? What did he say? What did he say?" And his friend says, "I told you to shut up. If he said anything important, I would tell you." Well, in the marketplace of human existence, there's something we need to tell people. And in a world that is deafened by the routine and the humdrum and the ordinary, there is a challenging experience that we need to wake them up and tell them some things. There's a place for all. And meaningless activity is not the answer. Secondly, this parable tells us the truth. It's never too late. It's never too late to be challenged by the very cross of Calvary. It is rough to sit with a man who is 55 years of age and to acknowledge with him that it is too late for him to fulfill some of the ambitions of his childhood. There are some businesses that will not accept you past 40. There are some vocations that you cannot enter past 25. And unless you're going to live to be 100 at age 60, you cannot join the service and expect to retire with a 20-year pension. So there are some limitations in life. There are some honest limitations in life. And it is difficult to sit with a person and to affirm and to believe with him, it's too late to try this. It's too late to attempt this. It is too late to challenge that. But I tell you, in Jesus Christ, there is the most effervescent, beautiful testimony to the world. It is never too late to give your life to Christ. It is because death is the only parting door that will keep you from the love of God in the grace of salvation according to the cross of Calvary. And so we have a message that goes against big business. We have a message that cuts across the culture of our world. We have a message that goes against the grain of human years and chronology of living. There is a message that comes from God, the kingdom of heaven. It's never too late to be set. I rejoice that there have been those times when on a deathbed, when a man or a woman has lived in nothing but rejection and debauchery and separation from God, and there's nothing left of their body but a hulk that's approaching death, that one person can reach out and with the affirmation of their mind and a decision of their will, they can receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And I get so excited, I think I'm going to shout up and down the street. I'm even in reverence in the hospital when I know that one life has been snatched 1 inch from hell itself. But it's never too late. The kingdom of heaven has a message. There's a place for everyone. The kingdom of heaven has a message. It's never too late. And so seniority has no place. But dull routine can be cut across. And the exciting truth is, it is the intent that is the most important. Yes, maybe we cannot even measure and do all the things we wanted to do. Or if we had chosen early, we could have accomplished. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, it is God who says to David, David, who so desired to build the temple for God, but by his own sin, he lost that privilege. But God says to him in 1 Kings 8, verse 18, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well. And so the kingdom of heaven, there's a place for everybody. The kingdom of heaven, it's never too late. Thirdly, the kingdom of heaven, God does look at your heart. If I know anything about the Bible, the book of Romans says, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, I find myself doing. If there's anyone that understands the perplexity of grace within an old body, of new life, living in an old frame of habit and attitude, it is God who knows what the old man and the new man mean. It is God who even revealed unto Paul the distinction between the flesh and antagonism and antithesis against the spirit within a man. So many of you can honestly say, I've done less with my life than I wanted to. Many of you can say, I've not accomplished all I wanted to become. Many of you can say, my hope and my dream and my want to does not always measure up to the activity of my life. And yet there's a yearning within me. At least I dream of what I want to do for Jesus. And I say to you that God recognizes the intent of your heart. God yearns and knows what's going on inside of you. And the Heavenly Father knows the inconsistency of your activity as against what you know. But He knows what you want to be in your life. So repentance, when it comes from a heart that's broken, a heart that's broken because one sees within oneself the failure to live up to the hope and the dream that one has even to serve God. Repentance that comes within us when we come day after day, and week after week, and sometimes year after year, saying, oh God, I want to be more, and I want to do more, but I'm dealing with all the mess I'm in. I want you to know God knows the intent of your heart. God has no sympathy with the charlatan. He has no fellowship with the person who's an out-and-out fake. He has no great indulgence for the person who's living a lie. But to the person who from the bottom of his feet to the top of his toes wants to serve God with all that he's got and honestly deals with every inconsistency and imperfection under the blood of Jesus Christ and is handling the sin that comes his way every day, God's way, by confessing it and agreeing with God about it. All the power and forces of heaven are at his. Someone says, who goes to church? Someone says, the church is full of hypocrites. I say, no! It is full of people who look at the very cross of Calvary and know the joy of salvation in Christ
and who deal every day with the inadequacies of their life. And when they walk into the gathering of the fellowship of the body believers, they say within themselves, "Oh, thank God for His mercy. Oh, thank God for His grace. Oh, thank God that He endures with His love. Oh, thank God He's not given up to me. I love Him." They're not pretending to be something else. The kingdom of heaven, there's a place for all. The kingdom of heaven, it's not too late. The kingdom of heaven, God looks on the heart. God knows the intent of the soul. The kingdom of heaven, God knows where you are. Two missionaries, two young ladies, they respond to the call of the foreign field. They desire with all of their heart to serve God. One of them makes the way through seminary in preparation. The other, on her graduation day, her father is killed. Her mother is maimed for life in an automobile accident, and she cannot fulfill her plans to the foreign field. After 20 years of service, the one who goes to the foreign field knows the exhilarating joy and the fulfillment of her life. The other stays in commitment and dedication and service and is not filled with bitterness, but in gratitude that whatever life has dealt her, God is greater. Whatever the circumstance, Jesus is enabling her. And so where she is a light for Christ, and all she knows she implements for His glory. God knows the intent of the heart. God knows you this morning. And so it is possible that as you watch the Super Bowl or the North-South game, the East-West game, all of the thousands of eyes and voices are attuned and fixed upon the 22 who play at a time. But do we remember those who are on the bench? Jesus hastens to say to those who are griping and complaining, He hastens to say to those who work for the full 12 hours and are complaining about one man comes in and works 1 hour and gets the same pay. Jesus says, "Friend, have I done you wrong? Friend, have I hurt you? I promised to give you what I would give you, and I gave it to you. Friend, have I harmed you? And have I done you harm by giving to the other the same that I offered to you?" He says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Many are called, and few are chosen. Oh, don't lose me now. I've got something I want to say. Oh, I've been preaching a little over 20 some odd years, and I have a difficulty when I meet Christians who've known the Lord a long time, and serving Him becomes a pain. I don't really understand when I meet people who've been saved from hell by the mercies of God, and serving Him is an ache and a drag and a complaint. I don't understand. Because if they know about themselves what I know about me, I deserve to go to hell, and so do they. And salvation is a free grace, and seniority doesn't count. Because I've walked a little longer with the Lord doesn't make me any better. And because I know a few more things doesn't make me any better. I'm just working in His vineyard. And I've been called at an early age. And it's a privilege to serve Him longer here on earth. But you're not any better. And if God, out of His mercy, deals grace and love and abundance and blessing upon a brother or sister or a guy or gal, late in their life, 1 inch from hell and death, oh, how I rejoice. The kingdom of heaven is a place for all. The kingdom of heaven, it's not too late. The kingdom of heaven, God knows the heart. The kingdom of heaven, seniority does. the fellowship of believers is a place where people gather who are grateful. So grateful that God has loved them, and so grateful that they can pool their lives together and minister together and share with others. Come on, it's not too late. Come on, it's not too late. I have to say to you, friends, we fail. This is a world of communication. You can convince anybody of anything you want to. You can say it long enough, they'll believe it. And I say that the Church of Jesus Christ has failed in the 20th century in the American culture to convey to our own culture what the faith of Jesus Christ is. There are people who will drive up and down streets on Sunday morning, and they have a conception in their mind that's a bunch of do-gooders sitting. They will drive up and down the street, and they'll have a conception in their heart. They'll see you get in the car carrying a Bible, and they'll say, "Oh, that's a special bunch of people who think they're better than somebody else." And they look at your community because you don't know how to win anybody to Christ, and they say they're keeping a secret to themselves. They think they're better than us. They look at your Quaking Feet not in need because you don't know how to share Christ in the best way possible, but they say you're snotty and stuck up. You better be. I simply say it's time that the fellowship of believers begins to stand and declare exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ is. The fellowship of believers is the only place you can join in the world. You have to admit you're a sinner before you can be a member. The only place in the world you have to admit you fail before you can join. You have to admit I'm lost without Christ. One time I was a part of a new member's class. I was serving, as Brother Ed serves here. I was serving in a fellowship with, had about 2,000 members, running about 1,000 in Sunday school, and I was in charge of the new members class. We had a gentleman walk down his aisle one day with his wife. She came by letter, and he came on the statement of his faith. That night as I sat with him, I began to talk to them about their relationship with Christ, and I asked him, "Tell me about your relationship with Christ. Are you a born-again believer?" Well, he asked me some questions about that phrase in an argumentative tone. Then I said, "Well, do you believe you're a sinner?" He said, "Blank, blank, no." So after about 15 minutes, he stormed out. And why did he storm out? He wouldn't admit he was lost. And I said, "Sir, that's the only way you can join this place. You have to admit that you're without Christ and lost, saved by His grace." My friends, it's time we communicate to our community what the kingdom of heaven really is. It's time we let them know what really is going on in our heart. Don't be harsh. Don't be hard. Don't be cold. And don't let fear keep you from telling the truth about the whole relationship. Jesus says, "Many are called and few are chosen." What is He saying? He's saying, first of all, that Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Luke, "The Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost." The book of Romans chapter 5 tells us that God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I never have to question God's love. It's already been explicitly declared to me. But Jesus says the whole world is called. But when you're on that substitute bench, He says, "Come on, run for a pass." He says, "Come on, hike the ball." When He says, "Come on, guard the line," that's the greatest privilege you can ever have. I don't know why God called me to preach, but I'm so glad. I don't know why He asked you to be a Sunday school teacher, but you better be glad He does. And when He allows you to serve and He allows you to minister, hey, that's the best news there is. William Booth founded that great work, the Salvation Army. I wish today they were living to the standard that He gave. The Salvation Army in its conception was the greatest evangelistic threat to hell itself. William Booth set the world on fire. But organizations and even churches have a way of cooling off if they don't keep the central focal vision of why the call serves before their eyes. Someone examined this man who was unexplainable. They said, "William Booth, why is it that you're different? William Booth, what is it that sustains you? William Booth, what is it that makes you so unusual? He said, I haven't got the brains of some men. I certainly don't have the training of some people. He said, I don't have the experience of most to give to God. But I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that William Booth was. I submit to you this morning, if there's any responsibility, as God totally explains the kingdom of heaven, there's a place for all, it's never too late. Intentions count, seniority does not count. It is the fact that you and I have to make the decision. We have to say, God will have all of you. God, I keep no reservations. God, I hold nothing. This community waits to see the people so committed. The world waits to see a fellowship so determined. God shall have all of you. And so regardless of what I say and describe or the detail that may be applied, the bottom line, central questions come and lay at your feet. Have I given God all that I've got? He's given me all there is it takes to save me. He's given me all there is it takes to give me a life eternal. Have I given Him all? Have I turned it all to Him? Have I turned the door to Him? This morning, if you're here without Christ, and you've never professed Jesus Christ as the personal Savior of your life, a Christian is one who acknowledges that God is holy and that he is unholy, separated from God, eternally separated from him. A Christian is one who understands that Jesus Christ bridged the gap between the holy God and the sinful man. And on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price of that sin. A Christian is one who invites Christ to come and live in his body. For he says in John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave him the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe upon his name. This building is not the sanctuary of God. This body is the sanctuary of God. The body of believers is where Jesus lived by the presence of his Holy Spirit. But this morning you've never professed him. Why don't you do something? Why don't you walk down this aisle, take my hand, say, preacher, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I believe he died for me. I'm turning my life over. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? You've known the Lord a long time, but the bottom line in your heart is you're looking for a place that's warm and open, a place to serve Jesus with all of your heart. And in these last hours of living, as long as God gives you breath, you want to give Him your best. We welcome you. We welcome you by letter. Come on this morning, because you encourage our hearts as you say, this is the place God's for. This is where I am. I have an invitation, Brother Richard.